I'd like to go back to the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We spent some time here the last couple of Sundays. And I'd like to go back there and try to continue on where we left off. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The last couple of Sundays, we spent most of our time probably going through somewhere about verse 10 or 11. Started out in this chapter seeing that there was a salvation in the gospel, a deliverance in the gospel, not the new birth, not being born again, not being saved in that sense that is commonly thought of in the world of Christianity, but a salvation for the children of God, conditioned upon certain things. We saw that in the first couple of verses, how that this deliverance that comes through the gospel requires certain things to take place. And first of all, being that the gospel must be preached. The gospel must be preached. Paul says to the church at Corinth that they had received the gospel that he preached, that they were standing in the gospel that he had preached. He says that if you keep in memory this gospel, this message, and if you continue in the faith, there's going to be deliverance. There's going to be salvation in this gospel. Again, hope to make that very clear. Hope I've already made it very clear a couple of weeks ago that this salvation is not what the world of Christianity often thinks about in terms of the new birth, of being born again, or being saved for eternal heaven. This is a deliverance that we enjoy in obedience to the gospel. And Paul went on to describe for us, define for us, really, what the gospel is, the fundamentals of the gospel, the very bedrock of the gospel message, and that is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he reminded the church at Corinth how that the message he had preached was indeed that very thing, and it was according to the Scriptures. The message was that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that Christ was buried according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. So that's the message of the gospel. That's the foundation of the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Paul, just to kind of support his experience, he names off several who had seen Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead, after that resurrection. He names several of them. He mentions the apostles. And then in one verse, he tells us that above 500 brethren at once saw Christ after he was raised. Okay? And so he reminds the church of all of those witnesses, witnesses of the resurrected Christ. Now, I'd like to begin reading in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, that's the message. He rose from the dead. That's the message Paul had preached that they had received, that they were standing in. That was the fundamental message of the gospel. So if that be the case, if the Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, he says, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul is going to address what, in my mind at least, is the most serious error that this church at Corinth had. Now, they had a lot of error. There was a lot of problems in this church at Corinth. They had fallen into a lot of falsehoods and errors. But this was the most significant. And I don't know, maybe that's why Paul kind of saved it towards the end of his letter. There were some among them who were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. And I think that you'll see, and I hope that we can see, that when we talk about the resurrection, okay, talk about the resurrection, we may be talking about two parts, okay, one part being Jesus Christ was resurrected, and then the other part is something that we're looking forward to in the future when we'll all be resurrected, okay, but they are inseparable. Okay, they are inseparable. When you talk about the resurrection, one is going to happen because of the other. One happened that will certainly cause the other to happen. They are inseparable. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. And just as surely as He was resurrected from the dead, so too all of the family of God one day will be raised from the dead. Amen? That's the message. I hope you believe that this morning. And these two are inseparable. So when there were some among them there in that church preaching and saying that there is no resurrection of the dead, what they were saying is not only did they not believe that there was coming a time in the future that there would be a resurrection, but what they were really saying was, whether they knew it or not, was that, well, then Christ wasn't raised. If you're saying there is no resurrection of the dead, if you cannot believe or cannot be convinced that the dead rise from the grave, then Christ is not raised. Not only do you have, well, let's read on. He says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Again, this is the foundation of the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection. A resurrection that didn't include just Jesus in spirit, it was a bodily resurrection. And just as Jesus Christ was raised bodily from the grave and came forth with a spiritual body of some type that I can't explain to you, and I hope to experience it one day, but I don't know what exactly that is, but just as He was raised a spiritual body, literal, physical, but yet spiritual body, so too the whole family of God will be raised one day. That's the message. And if that's not the case, then my preaching is vain. Everybody else's preaching is vain. All the whole gospel message falls apart. It's vain. And your faith is vain. You have nothing to believe in. You have no reason to believe if there is no resurrection. So he says in verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ. These were witnesses, above 500 brethren at once. In fact, he says most of them at the time that he wrote this letter were still alive. He said many had fallen asleep, but most of them were still alive at that time. And part of Paul's argument is, you know, if Christ wasn't raised, then we're all this multitude of brethren that saw Him and that make that claim to that they saw Christ resurrected, that they saw Him in person after He came forth from the grave, they're all false witnesses. They're all false witnesses. In fact, he says, we've testified of God. In other words, in the name of God, Paul says, we have testified that Christ was raised from the dead. And if that's not the case, then we're all false witnesses. He says, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. So if there were those here in this church saying that the dead rise not, that there is no resurrection of the dead, then also what they were saying was, we're still dead in our sins. Because if Christ wasn't raised, if He's still in the grave, you know what that means? That means God was not satisfied with the sacrifice that He made on the cross when He gave His life for our sins. So if He's still in the grave and was not resurrected, then you are still in your sins. That's why your faith would be vain. That's why the preaching would be vain. And in fact, and that's why we would have no hope In fact, not only we, but he says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They're gone. And I don't know if Paul meant they've just kind of been obliterated or if they were suffering eternal damnation in hell or exactly what he meant by that. But there's no hope for them. There's no hope for you. There's no hope for them that have gone on. And he says then in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I want us to see the connection this morning between the resurrection and our lives here in this world, in this present world. There is a connection. In fact, you see what he just said there. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If our hope, if our anticipation, if our expectation, if our faith does not go beyond this life, then certainly this life itself is a most miserable existence, and indeed it would be. There is a connection between our belief in the resurrection of the dead and how we live our lives now. And I've mentioned it more than once, I think, in different terms. We are indeed to have a heavenly view in this life. We are to have an eternal view. We're not to get so caught up and wrapped up in this world, in this present time. Now, we're to enjoy the blessings of God. We are to seek the Lord in faithful obedience every day of our lives. We are to make the effort every day of our lives to conform our life to His Word and to try to be more like Jesus every day of our life. We are to have an eternal view of life. We're to look beyond just what this life has for us. The only way we can do that is to be grounded, be completely and totally grounded in the doctrine of the resurrection. If I am to have an eternal view of life, if I am to look beyond this world, if my hope and anticipation and expectation carries me beyond time and into eternity, I must believe in the resurrection, because that's the only way that I'm going to get there. That's the only reason that I'm going to get there, is because Christ was raised from the dead, because He died for my sins, because He was buried, and because He's raised from the dead. That's the only reason that I have any expectation, anticipation. That's the only reason that my hope and faith goes beyond this life, is because of the resurrection. So, how does the resurrection affect your daily life? Have you ever thought about that? How does the resurrection affect your daily life? Do you think about the resurrection very often? Do you think about it on a daily basis? Do you think about it once a week? Do you think about it less than that? How does the resurrection affect your daily life? Now let's go over to, I want to get a verse out of Philippians chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to make kind of reference to it. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul reveals his innermost desires. Paul says, I have counted everything but loss. One expression he uses is for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord. He says, I want to know the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, I want to know the Lord. He wants to know Him more intimately. But one of the things that he says there in Philippians chapter 3, as Paul is revealing his innermost soul, he says this. He says, to know the power of His resurrection. Just think about that. Think with me. The power of His resurrection. Now, I'm certain that Paul had in view the resurrection of Christ, and the future resurrection of the family of God. But Paul, he wants to know that power now. The power of the resurrection. There is power in the resurrection. Let's see if we can make that connection. Try to pull all of this together. Child of God, what happened to you somewhere along the way, whether you can pinpoint an exact day or time or not, doesn't really matter. What happened to you somewhere along the way, child of God, that you began to hate the things that you once loved, and you began to love the things you once hated? What happened to you somewhere along the way that changed your entire outlook on life? You were born again, right? You were born again. You were born of the Spirit of God. Now, the Bible describes that new birth in several different terms, but one of the ways that it describes that new birth we find in Ephesians chapter 2, you know the verse by heart, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You hear that? You hath he quickened, who were dead. The new birth is described as a resurrection, life from the dead. You were dead. You were dead in trespasses and in sins. You had no spiritual life. And in that condition, that natural condition that we all come into the world with, that nature, you know, we're born into the world with that nature that does not love God, does not seek God, in fact is at enmity against God. We all have that nature that cannot know the things of the Spirit, does not want to know the things of the Spirit, and in fact a nature that thinks the things of the Spirit are foolishness. That's the nature we have. We were dead. But then somewhere along the way, you were born of the Spirit. Life. Where there was death, now there's life. Just as Christ, the body of Christ, was dead in the grave, we were dead. We were dead, not physically, obviously, but we were dead. We were dead to the things of God, to the things of the Spirit. But then when we were born of the Spirit, now we're made alive. You hath he quickened who were dead. The new birth is described in several other ways as well. It's described as a creation. It is described as a birth. But it's described as also a resurrection, being raised from the dead. Okay, so I want to turn to Colossians. And if you want to turn there, we're going to spend a little time here in the book of Colossians. Colossians. So Paul is telling us there in 1 Corinthians 15, I want to go to Colossians 3. Paul is telling us that here's the foundation. Here is the message of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's all according to the Scriptures. And here's all of these witnesses that have seen Christ after he was raised from the dead. And there's some among you, Corinth, who are saying there is no resurrection. And if you really believe that, then what you're saying is everything, all of this is in vain. The preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. You have no hope. There is no hope of those who have gone on before. And you are in a miserable state. Well, you know what? As children of God, who have experienced that kind of resurrection, who have experienced that life from where we were dead, let me share this thought with you. Shouldn't we be living a resurrected life? Think about that. Shouldn't we be living a resurrected life? Shouldn't we be living like we have been raised from the dead? Which means it's not miserable at all. There should be no misery about us. We should be living a life that shows others, that looks like, that portrays, that gives others the idea that there's joy here. There's joy. There's peace. Not misery. We should be living a life that is a resurrected life. Okay? That makes sense? So maybe I got a few more dots to connect. I don't know. You're looking at me kind of like... Okay, so Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ. See, there it is. We've been risen with Christ. We have been raised with Him. We are resurrected creatures. Okay? We are resurrected creatures Yes, confined by a corruptible body. We are confined by that. But we are resurrected creatures, spiritually speaking. And we have this hope and anticipation and full expectation that we will one day be glorified in a resurrected body, likened unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be like Him. We have that expectation. We ought to be living like it now. Okay. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So here's the first thing Paul tells us. If you're risen with Christ, if you are risen with Christ, you ought to be living a life like you've been raised. The first thing you do is seek the things which are above. See, that's our heavenly view. That's our eternal view. So we don't get caught up. Well, that don't mean we don't pay attention to the things that's going on around us in the world. No, that would be foolish not to pay attention. But we don't get caught up in those things. We don't get wrapped up in the things of this world, whether it's material things, physical things, whether it's political things, whether it's social things, whatever it might be. We don't get caught up in them. Those things are not what define us, I think I remember in a message not long ago. That's not what. So we have this heavenly view, this eternal view of life. We're to seek those things which are above. He gives us the reason why we should be seeking those things which are above, because that's where Christ is seated. He is seated on the right hand of God. And it is because of Christ, because of His death, burial, and resurrection, that you now are a resurrected creature, spiritually speaking. So why shouldn't we seek the one who is responsible for our present spiritual life? We ought to be seeking Him. He's seated on the right hand of God, so we're to... He says in verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection on things above. He says in verse 3, for ye are dead. We've been made dead to sin. In other words, as a child of God, as a resurrected creature, spiritually speaking, you are no longer a slave to sin. Sin is not your master. You've been set free from that. Oh, sin's still with us, and it still plagues us, and we still have to deal with it day in and day out, and I wish we didn't, and it really, you know, it wears you down after a while, and I hate my sinful flesh, and I despise my sinful thoughts, so we have to deal with that every day. But I'm not a slave to that. Bless your heart, there's something within me, something within you that is greater than he that is in the world, and we can overcome those things. And we ought to be living like it, like we are indeed resurrected creatures. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. There's something unseen. He says your life is hid with Christ in God. There is something unseen about this spiritual realm we're talking about. But I think what Paul really has in mind here is not just something that is unseen, but something that is secure. It's hidden. It's secure. There's security there. You don't have to worry about it being taken away. You might live in a way, in a way of disobedience at times and not enjoy it, have the joy of your salvation. And we've all been there, I suppose. But there's security because your life is hid with Christ in God. You can't get any more secure than that. Amen? So he says, if you be risen with Christ. Are you? Child of God, you are risen with Christ. Paul goes on to tell us, I want to skip down a little bit, but he tells us in the next few verses, because you are risen with Christ, here's some things to do. Seek those things which are above. Don't set your affection on things of the earth. And then he goes into some detail. And he tells us some things we need to mortify, some things we need to put to death. He names such things as fornication. He says uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So he names these things that we're to mortify, to put down. Put to death. Some of us have been there, and we can testify to verse 6 that you experience God's displeasure. Paul uses the word wrath. When we walk as children of disobedience, some of us have been there and can testify to that. But he says something's different about you. And here's what you've done and what you need to continue to do and what I need to continue to try to do if I'm to live a resurrected life. Okay? That's what we're after, right? So we're all thinking along this line now, right? To live a resurrected life. He says you've put off some things. Verse 8. He says you've put off some things. You've put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You know, when we display those kinds of things in our life, and I know the flesh gets a hold of us sometimes, and we suddenly become upset or offended. Somebody on the job has done something to cause us harm. Or it could happen in school, or it might be in our family, whatever it might be. I know the flesh just all of a sudden jumps out at times. I know that. Trust me, I know that better than any of you probably. But what I want to do and what I try to do and what you should desire to do is to put off all of those things. When we do show those things, when we do show anger or wrath or malice or blasphemy, when we do allow, listen to me, when we do allow filthy communication to proceed out of our mouth, we are about as far away as we can be from demonstrating a resurrected creature being with inside of us. Filthy communication out of our mouth. That does not demonstrate a resurrected life. If you then be risen with Christ, here's some more things we're to do. He tells us to put on the new man. This new man, he says in verse 10, is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Paul said something similar to this in Ephesians chapter 5, I think it is. He says that this new man, this new creature, is created in Christ Jesus, and it's created in righteousness and true holiness. Friends, brothers and sisters, you have something within you, child of God, something within you that has been created in righteousness, true holiness. It's been created after the image of Him, of Christ. It is perfect. It is without sin. And just as the current state that it is in right now, it's ready to go to heaven. But that's not all there is about us. And I wished it was, but it's not. We have some other things about us. We have this nature of man still with us. And it has an effect on us, and it shows its ugly face at times. But there is something within you. Talk about a resurrected life. You have within you a creature that has been created. A creature, a new man. It's you. It's not just something that Christ created out there somewhere and then just kind of plopped down inside of you. He created within you a new you. Okay? A new you. A resurrected you. Now, he says, I want to move on down. Verse 12, he says, Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Now, I know that when you begin to talk to people out there in the world of Christianity, you get all kinds of ideas about what the word elect means. You get all kinds of ideas about the term predestination. You get all kinds of ideas about these things out there in the world of Christianity. I can tell you for one thing beyond a shadow of a doubt. If you want to know more detail, then the next time the Lord impresses upon my mind to preach a message concerning election and predestination, then I hope you're here. But for this morning, I'll just say this. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, I can tell you that if you have been risen with Christ, verse 1, if you have been risen with Christ, then, verse 12, you are among this great family of God that is more numerous, that is so large, that it, in fact, it's a number that no man can number, that's referred to as the elect of God. If you are risen with Christ, you are counted among that vast multitude of people that no man can number, that the Bible calls the elect of God. That much we all have to agree on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. There's something to put on, something for you to demonstrate. There's something for you to wear. Wear like a garment. There's something inside you that you need to let come on the outside. And this is what it is. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. He says, bowels of mercies. Bowels of mercies. It gives us the idea of something from deep within. Bowels of mercies. It has to do with sympathy and compassion and an inward affection, and an affection that comes from within. Not an affection that is drawn by the outward appearances. This is something that comes from within, from deep within. Bowels of mercies. He says, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Whenever I think of this humbleness of mind, we should go into detail on all these probably, but let's just hit a couple of highlights. The humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind and meekness. There's a verse in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 57, I believe it is, and I'm always afraid to try to quote it because I'll misquote it. So Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says this. We're talking about a resurrected life, okay? Living a life that demonstrates there's something within you that has been created within you that indicates there's been life where there was death, living a resurrected life. And Paul says, as one who has been risen with Christ, as one who is counted among the elect of God, one of the things that we're to put on is humility of mind, humbleness of mind. And the prophet says this in verse 15, Isaiah 57, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I love that. One that inhabits eternity. How is that even possible? I don't understand it now. I look forward to understanding it one day. Inhabits eternity. I thought eternity just, you know, goes on and on and on and on and on without end. It does. And God inhabits that place as well. And if you can go a little further than that, God is there also. Thus saith the high and lofty one, with a capital O, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place. And that's where we would expect him to dwell, right? That's where we would, this one who inhabits eternity, we would expect him to dwell in the high and holy place. But bless your heart, he says, with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. The one who inhabits eternity. You talk about living a resurrected life. You talk about living a life that is not caught up in the things of this world, but has an eternal and heavenly view. One of the greatest contrasts between the children of God and the world probably is this characteristic, humbleness of mind. And when you think about the one who inhabits eternity, who condescended into this earth, and he dwells in you, that should be humbling. That should be very humbling. So one of the greatest ways we can show the world that we are living a resurrected life is through humility. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, all these things are kind of hard, aren't they? They are hard at times. He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And verse 14 is really was kind of my target here, and we're almost out of time. Verse 14. And above all these things, he says, put on charity. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity. Charity, some people have described it as love in action. That's pretty good. I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you probably did too. Charity is like a principle. And when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll find out that this charity, which is love, and it is love being demonstrated through good works, through charitable works, the underlying principle, okay? Here's a definition for you. An underlying principle without which everything we say, everything we do, everything we believe is of no value. Nothing we believe or say or do, no matter how good it might appear outwardly, nothing we say or do or believe is of any value without this underlying principle of charity. Isn't that what Paul says in that chapter? He could move mountains. He could speak in all manner of tongues. He could do all kinds of things. But without charity, it meant nothing. Above all of these things that Paul has just enumerated, above all of these things, if ye be risen with Christ as the elect of God, you want to live a resurrected life, put on charity. Now you can go into a lot of other places, and I guess we'll save it for another time. But one thing I am reminded of when I think about this charity and how we demonstrate it is what John wrote, and in a couple of different places, but in 1 John, I think it's chapter 3, John wrote this. He said, "We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Right? We've passed from death unto life. There's our resurrected life, because we love the brethren. So how does the resurrection affect your daily life? And my prayer is that if you haven't been, that now going forward, you will think about the resurrection. And perhaps we should pray that from this day forward, that the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning is the resurrection. Be a good thought to start out the day, right? Be a good way to start out thinking, I have been given another day to show the world, to testify to the world of God's grace, His goodness, His mercy,